There's a lot to talk about here, and by God's grace, we'll be able to get through this morning. We're having trouble with the microphone. I don't know what we need to do and get some new jacks or a new speaker or whatever, but I think we're going to have to spend some money, because if you can't hear the Word of God going out, it's not worth it. We got the fans, that's even harder. If you need to get up and move up to a front row seat, do so to hear. Don't sit there and not take it in. Okay? Let's pray. Thanks for coming this morning. And let's look to the Lord here. Father, Your grace is what we need. And thank You, Father, again for being gracious to us, for allowing us to hear the message of the cross, for drawing us, again convicting us, for someone being willing to share this message with us. Thank You, Father, for those that we've had a chance to share with this affair. Not all have responded positively, but some have. Some are kind of down that we're there and don't want to take the survey. Where others, when they find out what we're doing, are saying, "We're thankful You're here." Even this custodian from last year who comes up there and says, "You changed my life last year. You opened my eyes to the message of what You have to preach. I never knew these things." Father, we pray for him. And we pray for others who heard the gospel even yesterday and the day before and last week or 2 weeks ago at the Ramsey Fair. And even for open hearts next week, Father, at the Washington Fair, and people who would be willing to serve and give out the message of the cross. Thank You, Father, that we're just committing this to You, asking for Your guidance and Your direction. Pray that You might bring some people to our church who will hear this message, as they're searching for truth and they need to be equipped. We thank You and we commit all this to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this morning, friends, we're looking at the sea, the beast out of the sea in Revelation 13, 1 through 10. And we've noted in the past that prophecy is moving full speed ahead, and we're moving to a day when a beast of a man will rule the world. And that's what we want to look at this morning. You know, in the past, friends, many men of the past have been thought to be the Antichrist. I remember a few years ago, they thought Henry Kissinger was, Ronald Reagan was. Some people think our president now is, you know. Who knows? We will not know who he is, for he will not be known until after the rapture of the church to heaven. He will come to power via diplomacy, promising peace and safety, promising to put all this world back together again, and people will certainly fall for that and believe it. Yet he will quickly show his true colors, and peace and safety will not be long on his agenda. Believe me, as we're going to see. Let's look at Revelation 13, 1 through 10, and see what the Scripture says about this beastly man. Let's read these verses to begin with. John says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast." So they worshipped the dragon, who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months. And then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And if anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads captivity, the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." Okay? Now we want to understand, before we go too far again, the context of all this. And I want to mention here in Revelation 13, two beasts are set forth in this chapter. In verses 1 through 10, we see the Antichrist this week. And verses 11 through 18, the false prophet next week. So we're going to look at only half the chapter this morning by the grace of God. But again, what's the context and where have we come so far in our past? Well, as we look again at the book of Revelation here, we want to see the major divisions of Revelation. John wrote down in 1:19 what he saw in the past, the vision of the resurrected Christ, the present, the seven churches. And we're in this future section here. We looked at the throne and the book, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the holy conflicts. And guess where we are today, friends? We're looking at the beast. So we're kind of following this outline and seeing what's going on here. And we see here there is beasts, plural, that are mentioned. And I've already mentioned about that. Okay? And we noted in the past that this book is laid out dispensationally as well. Israel was God's people in the Old Testament. Yet because they did not receive their king and make him their king, instead they crucified Christ, Israel has been set aside. Today God is building his church. Christ died on the cross, rose from the dead. And Revelation is a picture of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? But today he's building his church, Revelation 2 and 3. The next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. Then there will be a judgment in heaven. The church will be in heaven, verse in Revelation as well. He's not mentioned in chapters 4 through 19. But we're looking at here the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation period which lasts for 7 years. This 70th week that Daniel had prophesied and seen in the past. We noted in chapter 4 and 5 the worthy and begins to open the scrolls. This scroll which sets forth the judgments of God. And as he opens these sealed judgments, we noted a white horse, a red horse, a black horse, a pale horse. On the white horse is the Antichrist. So we 6:1 and the four horsemen here riding Antichrist being also on these other horses, but depicting aspects of the war and that bring forth at that particular time. 1/4 of the world's population dies. Tremendous judgment falls upon the earth. This is a bad time for planet Earth. Look at chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15. There's an interlude here of all the things that are going on at this particular time. More details are given to us. We looked at the first six trumpet judgments, even the seventh one introduces the bowl judgments, but we haven't taught about that. That will be in Revelation 16. So we saw the trumpet judgments, and when they sound their horns and their blasts go off, judgment falls upon the earth. Another third of the earth's population is killed. Whew, this is devastating. This is absolutely amazing. Now, in last week in Revelation 12, we saw a woman who was about to give birth, and she was represents the nation of Israel. Remember that? Her child would be the Christ child who came to be the Savior of the world. And the dragon, in chapter 12, represents Satan. The dragon seeks to devour or destroy the Christ child as soon as he is born. But this Christ child then ascends to heaven. He is in heaven right today at this particular time. And through it all, we sense this great angelic conflict. And this is, again, is an artist's depiction of this angelic conflict. I don't want to get too mystical with some of these things here. But again, there's this conflict that goes on in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm. And we're in between this conflict. The nation of Israel is caught in this particular conflict. And this is an absolutely bad time. But we know that God still yet has to fulfill the covenants that He has promised with Israel here in the future. And that's why the new covenant, the Davidic covenant, the land covenant, and the Abrahamic covenant will all be fulfilled at Christ's second coming in His kingdom. God must fulfill these covenants before the end of time, or God cannot be God. And we understand there is this great conflict going on, as Satan does not want him to fulfill these covenants, and he is zeroing in on the people of Israel particularly, but also the saints who are saved, Gentiles who are redeemed. So let's look at what we're looking at this morning, the vision of the Antichrist, and you can refer now to your handout, and hopefully I'll be able to follow this through and you'll be able to understand. I don't have a lot of blanks for you. You can write whatever you want. What do we see in Revelation 13:1? Then I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Okay? Well, the New King James text here says, I stood, in reference to John, but in keeping with the thought of Scripture here, the Revised Version and other versions says, he stood. Now, why would it say that? Look at chapter 12, verse 17, and who are we speaking of here? And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And many texts read, and then he stood on the sand of the sea. Who's standing on the sand of the sea? Satan is standing on the sand of the sea. See? He's standing before the sea of humanity to identify this beast coming out of the sea. This beast is none other than the Antichrist of Scripture who rises to world power and influence during Daniel's 70th week. He is called the Antichrist because he seeks to imitate the true and living Christ of God. He is a counterfeit Christ, thus the Antichrist. And that's why we need to stop for a minute and think about the fact that here he is coming out of the sea. And this again is an artist's depiction. He may not be like this, but you'll see why he may look like this as we study a little bit further here. The word Antichrist, let's look at this word for a minute. What does this word, Greek word, anti, mean here? Well, it can mean against or opposed to, and certainly the Antichrist is against or opposed to God because of this angelic conflict. Okay? But also, it can mean in the place of. We're going to see that the Antichrist wants to stand in the place of God here in Scripture. He's always wanted to be God. Okay? And that's what we need to note about him even more clearly here. So, sometimes this word Antichrist refers to the person, sometimes to the kingdom that he is ruling at this particular time. So what have we learned about the Antichrist before? And you can't write all this down, so just look up here and maybe you want to just jot a reference down or two. Daniel 7. After this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast. Now this is in reference. And it was devouring, breaking it, and trampling it with its feet. And it was different from all the other beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns, and it was considering the horns another little horn. Here's our man coming up. Coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked up by the root. This little horn with eyes like the eye and a mouth speaking pompous words. No, again, Daniel speaks about this man. So we studied about him last summer. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom. And another shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High. He shall intend to change times and law, we looked at. And then the saints shall be given into his hand. How long? For time, times, and half a time. 3.5 years, Daniel noted this. We also noted in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 3, and 4, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin, here he's called the man of sin, is revealed. The son of perdition, he's referred to, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's what he's going to do. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8, and 9, and then the lawless one, another name, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. Notice, with all power, signs, and lying wonders here. Amazing. 1 John 4, 1, 2, and 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. How? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. This is one of the heresies that John was fighting when he wrote this letter. And this is the... And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. That spirit was in the world when John wrote, but the Antichrist himself was not yet in the world. And here he is called the beast. Okay? Now again, what have we learned about the Antichrist in this series? Revelation. He's riding a white horse. He's that first rider. Okay? Who conquers by peace tactics and power politics. He heads up a confederation of nations that make a 7-year covenant with Israel to guarantee protection for Israel and the land. That officially begins the tribulation period. We saw that in Revelation 6, 1 and 2. We've already zeroed in on this man, according to Revelation chapter 6 and 9, 24 through 27. So we see he's one of those horsemen. Secondly, what do we know about him? He is instrumental in the killing of the two witnesses in Jerusalem at the middle of the tribulation. Revelation 12, 7 told us about him. Okay? So here he is, or he's going to come to power in these first 1260 days through peace and politics. He will wind up killing these witnesses. The witnesses will be brought back to life. The witnesses will be taken up to heaven. He will commit the abomination of desolation by calling himself God in the temple of God at this midpoint, and he will come to power. All nations will fall under his hand. In the second 3.5 years is called the time of Jacob's trouble. The great tribulation is when he's going to be in tremendous power. Now, we think about this. What does this description indicate about him, the beast? Well, it portrays a wild and vicious monster. That's why that picture was predicting of him. With brutal and uncontrolled character of the Antichrist. He's absolutely a monster. Metaphorically, a ferocious, brutal, savage beast. The idea here. Secondly, the word beast is used in Revelation to represent both a person and a kingdom that he leads. So when you see the beast, he refers to the person himself. And sometimes you have to be thinking to understand who's who in the zoo here. Okay. Thirdly, the term found 38 of its 46 times in the book of Revelation. So he's a character mentioned here in the book. Okay? And so what are some scriptural titles, other scriptural titles for him? Well, we looked at a bunch of these. Here they are. The Little Horn of Daniel, the King of Fierce Countenance, Daniel 8, the Prince that Shall Come, Daniel 9, the Man of Sin, the Son of Perdition, that Wicked One, the Beast, we looked at this morning here in Revelation 13, 1, the Antichrist, 1 John 2:18, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 as well. We mentioned him. So he's mentioned many titles. We want to recognize that. When you see these titles in different places of Scripture, you know that Scripture is talking about this man called the Antichrist. Okay? Secondly, we say his name, but secondly, his emergence. He rises up out of the sea, verse 1 tells us. Rises up out of the sea. Now what does the sea... Here's another depiction of a kind of monster with all these heads and these horns. We'll talk about those in a few minutes. What does he refer to? Well, let me back up and first of all say, Revelation 11, the beast comes from the abyss. Thus he is satanic in nature. And the beast is going to be the man indwelt by Satan. So he's satanic in nature. Okay? But secondly, Revelation 13:1 states that he ascends from the sea of mankind and the nations of the world. Okay? Let's look at Revelation 17:15 for just a moment here. Glance over there as we're close here. Revelation 17:15. And then he says, the waters that you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So this water depiction, again, is metaphorical of the sea of mankind, but oftentimes used of the ethnos, Gentile nations. I'll put that in your thinking and think about that. So we see Satan standing on the shore of troubled humanity looking for a superman to emerge as a world leader who will yield himself to Satan for his purposes. And friends, the world is looking for such a thing today as well. They're looking for a man who can glue this economy, this world, and fix the problems that we have. I mean, our nation could be going flat. Was it Tuesday? I mean, somebody's looking for someone. Obama promised it. He can't seem to bring it into being. So everyone is looking for a man like this. I don't know if I have a picture of that here. But here, will he be Jew or Gentile? This is a question that oftentimes has been asked of people. And I believe he will be a Gentile. And I believe he'll be a Gentile for a number of reasons. What are those reasons? Well, the kingdoms of Daniel's vision that Daniel saw in the past, these were Gentile nations, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Even the kingdom that the Antichrist will come out of will be a revived Roman Empire, indicating the feet of clay. So I believe this man will be Gentile because of that. And that last kingdom, the revived Roman Empire, of which the little horn appears, Daniel told us. He rises to power during the times of the Gentile. See? And I believe he will be a Gentile. Thus, I believe for those reasons that he's going to be a Gentile and not a Jew. So he's going to emerge out of the sea of humanity, probably out of Western Europe, or those nations. Who knows? America could be part of that. I don't know. I would have to make a guess at that, but, you know, we can't tell for sure, okay? So we see his emergence, now his domain. He's got 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head a blasphemous name, okay? A blasphemous name. What are the 7 heads and 10 horns? That's a good question. Now this again is an artist's depiction. Well, the 7 heads equal successive world empires, again, dominated by Satan, God of this world, okay? And the 10 horns is referring to 10 rulers who rule initially with the Antichrist, Revelation 17:12 tells us. So we want to understand and we want to note that, okay? Now, here again, Daniel sees this, and this is again, we turn this guy on his side, and here we have a dispensational timeline, okay? An outline of the future. Starting with Babylon, notice he's the lion. Medo-Persia is the bear. The Greek Empire is the leopard, and we're going to look at these this morning. Okay, and then there's this beast Daniel talks about. That's what we want to see. So these artist depictions depict this as some indescribable beast. And we're going to see why all that goes on here. Okay, the 10 horns of the 10 kings, and on his head is a blasphemous name. Let's talk about that for a minute. A blasphemous name. What does that mean? That means in those kingdoms that were passed, oftentimes the ruling monarch would deify himself, and like Caesar, and would be looked at as God incarnate. I mean, even the Führer, they thought, was almost a deity of the German people, and they fell all over themselves for him. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4. The deception of the Antichrist, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Now that falling away is the word apostasia, and it can refer to the church falling away and become apostate, or it can also refer to a group of people being transported from one place to another in reference to the rapture. Either meaning can be used here. So that must come first, and then the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. Now notice his character. He's blasphemous in this sense. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the blasphemous name, declaring himself to be something that he's not. And John describes him here, as we think of his domain, of a man who deifies himself. He sets himself up in the temple of God as God. See? Let's keep moving. So you see his name, his emergence, his domain. How about his resemblance? Now the beast which I saw was like. Yeah, this is amazing because John is seeing this in a vision and he's probably seeing something that he can't even describe. So he says, it was like this. What did he see? Well, it was like, the word like describes the beast to the image that Daniel saw in Daniel 7, 3 through 7. What does that beast look like? Well, it looked like a leopard that had wings, remember? A bear that had three teeth in his mouth and kind of lumbered on one side more than the other, Medo-Persian Empire. And the king of beasts, the lion. Okay? So the question to ask then is, what does the leopard, bear, and lion set forth? Well, let me give you some things, and this is not an overhead, but the leopard represented Alexander the Great, who was known for his speed in conquering the known world in his time. He conquered the known world in 10 years. The Antichrist is going to conquer the known world in 3.5 years. See? So Daniel's seeing this guy, and he's going, wow, this guy is like a leopard. He's like the leopard of old, Alexander the Great. Secondly, the bear, Medo-Persia, speaks for its tenacity and strength to conquer at will. Whatever Medo-Persia wanted, they just went, they lumbered over there and took it like a bear. Okay? And the lion, which spoke of Babylon, for its ability as king of beasts to rule over whatever it wanted to. No one was greater than Nebuchadnezzar. And he says the beast is like this. See? Now the point, what is John's point in all this? And here it is, I see it. The beast of Revelation 13 is a culmination of these past world kingdoms. All that these kingdoms were are coming together now in one man. See? One kingdom. A beastly kingdom, he says. Terrible and bad. Thus, the beast conquers quicker. He is more tenacious in power and brute strength. And he will be absolute sovereign and king of beasts over the entire world when he comes to power. So that's what Daniel saw of these kingdoms in the past. And John said, this guy is a culmination of all of those type of kingdoms in the past. And the question is, how does he get so powerful, right? So here's, again, what Daniel saw. Nebuchadnezzar, Medo-Persia, Greece. And here's this monster that's so indescribable, another artist's rendition of him, coming out of the sea of humanity, as these kings came out of the sea of humanity as well. But this guy is so indescribable. He says, you know, he's like a leopard, he's like a bear, and he's like a lion. The things that I've taught in the past. He's a culmination of these actual things, amazingly, is what he's really like here. So how does he get so powerful? Well, his source of power, verse 2, let's look there. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Okay? So the question then to ask is, who's the dragon? Well, we know he's Satan. He's Satan, according to Revelation 12:9. So the Satan is behind this man. Okay? Amazingly. So here's another artist's depiction, and this artist's depiction has the false prophet over here. Next week we'll talk about him. So here's the red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. Here's another artist's depiction. He's standing on the seashore waiting for this beast of a being to come out of the sea of humanity, looking for a man that's a leader, a charismatic type leader. And again, this is only an artist's depiction, and the people of the world are just waiting. This guy's going to point to this guy, and Satan is going to be indwelling him, and it's going to be bad. Can you have some idea of what this is all saying here? Absolutely bad. So the question here is, what does power, throne, and great authority mean? Okay? Good question. It means all the power and authority of Satan will be at the Antichrist's disposal. The cunning, the wisdom, the intelligence of Satan will be at the Antichrist's disposal. How wise can he be? I mean, the devil. Well, let's look in the Old Testament for a minute. Go with me to Ezekiel. Put a marker here. And go with me to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel is right before the book of Daniel. And in Ezekiel 28, the Spirit of God records a king here, the king of Tyre, but there's a secondary meaning here in reference to Lucifer, Satan himself. Ezekiel 28, and let's read verses 12 through 17 and note some things. Son of man, as Ezekiel, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. That's the physical being that's being talked about here, but there's an image behind this terrible king. And say to him, thus says the Lord God. And here's, I believe, is a reference to Satan. You are the seal of perfection. Notice what the Spirit of God says about Lucifer before he fell. You were full of wisdom. You were perfect in beauty. So these artist depictions are not accurate, according to what the Scripture here says. He's probably the best looking guy on the planet. You were in Eden, the God of every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, turquoise, emerald with gold. The workmanship of timbrels and pipes was prepared for you in the day that you were created. I mean, he probably was a smooth-talking angel. Okay, you were the anointed cherub, and you operated in the throne room of God who covers the throne and protects the throne. I established you. You were in the holy mountain of God, and you walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways, though. From the day you were created, notice, Lucifer was created by God. And you were perfect till iniquity was found in you. Pride took over. Let's keep reading. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. I destroyed you. Now, some of this is yet future when this was written. O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom. Notice how smart he was. For the sake of your splendor, I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. And that will be the end of him in the future here. So we see again, Lucifer before his fall was very wise, and I'm sure he still has that wisdom today. That's why we're no match for the devil. Don't think you are. You're absolutely not a match for the devil. So let's go back now to Revelation 13. And here we see Satan, another depiction. He's in the heavenlies, and he's the god of this world, isn't he? He's the god of this world. Let's look at his supernatural ability, verse 3. We've got to get moving here. We're not going to get done. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So this supernatural ability, what does he do? Well, somehow this beast has been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. Now, friends, whether this is actual or metaphorical is debatable by many theologians. Most seem to think that the reference of he here is a reference to his kingdom that was mortally wounded and was supernaturally healed. But others think it refers to somehow he is attacked and mortally wounded and supernaturally healed. Okay? But most seem to think it is a reference to the revival, the resuscitation of the Roman Empire in its imperial form. That of being led by one man. Okay? There are traces of the Roman form of government throughout Europe and in America today. But the imperial form disintegrated after the fall of Rome. But that will change with the Antichrist coming out of the sea of humanity during the tribulation. He will declare himself to be that emperor, that Caesar, that God. And all the world will fall under him. So that imperial form will come again. Notice if you have a Scofield Bible at the bottom of your page in the right-hand side, 13:3. Fragments of the ancient Roman Empire have never ceased to exist as separate kingdoms. It was the imperial form of government which ceased. The one head had been mortally wounded. What is written prophetically in verse 3 is the restoration of the imperial form as such, though over a federated empire of 10 kingdoms. The head is healed, that is restored. There is an emperor again. Who is he? The beast. So Dr. Schofield has put a note there, which is very, very important for us to see and to understand. Now the question is, what does this remind you of? I mean, here's the Antichrist has a mortal wound and he heals himself or heals his kingdom. What does that remind you of? How about Jesus Christ who was crucified and rose again from the dead? Okay? Very, very interesting. Here Satan again tries to counterfeit the true Christ. He is the Antichrist. He stands in the place of the true Christ is what he wants. And the question then needs to be asked is, how does the world respond to this? Well, verse 3 says that all the world marveled. They marveled and followed after the beast. The word marvel means to stand in awe. You know, their jaw just drops like, wow, look at this guy. He's absolutely amazing. Okay? Now remember, at this particular time, at this midpoint of the tribulation, the Antichrist has also just defeated or taken credit for the defeat of the armies that attacked Israel from the north, the armies of Gog and Magog. And that's why the world just marvels after this guy. Can anybody stop this guy? I mean, he's like God, isn't he? That's the whole idea. That's what he wants. They begin to think of him as the Christ. Thus they follow after him in droves. And what do they do next? Well, his worship is set forth in 13:4. Look there. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worship the beast saying, who is like this guy? Who is able to make war with him? This guy is untouchable as a leader. And that's what they're saying here. But the whole point of this verse is, who does the world ultimately worship? So they worship the dragon. Who's the dragon? Satan. Isn't that what he's always wanted? He's always wanted to be worshipped as God? Absolutely. Who do they practically worship? They worship the beast. See? The beast out of the sea. This kingdom, this form of government, this man who stands at the head of this kingdom. And the question is, what are they impressed about the Antichrist? They're saying, who is like him? Who is able to make war with him? I mean, this guy stands head and shoulders. There's never been a ruler like him. No wonder the world follows after him and follows all over him. And this is exactly, again, what Paul taught about him to the Thessalonians. Let's go again to Thessalonians chapter 2. Put a marker here. And let's turn back and look at those verses again a little closer here. 2 Thessalonians 2. Paul says, and now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and specifically our gathering together to Him, that's the rapture. We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as there was some spurious letter going around that said that they were in the day of the Lord, day of judgment. See, the tribulation period. Let no one deceive you by any means. This is going to be a very deceptive time. For that day, the day of the Lord, will not come unless there is this catching away of the church to heaven, the falling away, this apostasy. And then the man of sin will be revealed. He'll be the son of perdition. Again, what's he going to be like? He's going to oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Paul reminds them of that. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Paul not only taught salvation in three tenses, but he taught prophecy to these people in Thessalonica when he was there. He taught eschatological truth. And now you know, verse 6, that what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. The Holy Spirit's the restrainer. For the mystery of lawlessness, and this man will be the lawless one. He will stand above every law. He will attempt to change law, as we saw. He's already at work. Only he who now restrains him will do so until he is taken out of the way. Thus, when the church is raptured, that restraining sense, again, of the Holy Spirit, will be taken out so that this man of sin can come to power. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. That will only be at the end of the tribulation, but we're in the midst of the thick of it here in the great tribulation, and he's not destroying him. Again, verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is in accord to the working of Satan. He lies with all power, signs, and lying wonders. This very phrase, power, signs, and lying wonders, was used of Jesus Christ. Not lying wonders, but wonders. And also of the apostles in the epistles. But here the adjective lying is added because Satan is the father of all lies. And because he's lying, notice verse 10, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion. Notice that they should believe the lie. What lie is that? That the Antichrist is the Christ. That's the lie they're going to fall for. You understand? For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned. Why are they condemned? Because they did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The masses believe in Him. And that's why, you know, we think of that old saying when I was a little boy, there was a saying about Humpty Dumpty. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty back together again. But this man, the Antichrist, he's going to have the glue that the world is looking for to put back and to put in operation a system that they're going to believe. And who's behind it all? Here's the Antichrist, but who's the real person behind it all? See? And he's patching it all together. And that's why the world's going to fall all over this man and believe that he's the man, he's the Christ of God. And they're going to believe it. But because of that, he's going to get a real fat head. Let's move ahead here. Let's look at his arrogance and his blasphemies in 13, 5 and 6. Let's go back there. Chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven. Okay? First question we need to ask to help is, what does it mean to blaspheme? It means to speak against God. That's what he's going to do. To insult him in some way. What spawns the blasphemies of the Antichrist? Well, an arrogant attitude that is anything but humble. That's why. And that's why a good translation here in Revelation 13:5 is that there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words. Notice, there's no humility here. And blasphemies and authority for 42 months was given to him. This reminds us again of Lucifer's words in Isaiah 14, where he stated his five I wills. Listen to me. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground? This is Isaiah 14, 12 through 16. You who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of God. I, Satan says, will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, God says, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who will see you will gaze at you and consider you and say, is this the man who made the earth to tremble? Okay? Who shook kingdoms? He will. He's a terrible, terrible beast. Okay? Thus, while arrogant in claiming deity, who is actually in control here? Now, notice with me these verses in Revelation 13:5, what I have underlined, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue 42 months. Who's ultimately in control? God is still on the throne. And although Satan has become the king of the world and the one everyone's following after, again, God gave him a mouth to what to say, and God gave him the authority to continue for 42 months. That's very, very important that you see and that you understand that. Verse 7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. An authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And even in the future, next week, as we think of the false prophet. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast and who was wounded with the sword and lived. And in verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. Again, all this again has been given by God. God is still ultimately in control. Okay? Now, why does he do all these things? Or, excuse me, who does he blaspheme? How long does this occur? For 42 months, 3.5 years. Okay? Who does the Antichrist blaspheme? Well, he blasphemes God as his enemy. And why does he do this? Okay? So he verbally blasphemes God. God is his enemy. He blasphemes his name, as his name represents all that God does. No wonder Paul could say in Romans 10:9, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Luke in Acts 4:12 quotes Peter, who says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among whereby we must be saved. He blasphemes the tabernacle of God by defiling the temple of God through the abomination of desolation. And he blasphemes those who dwell in heaven because he no longer can have any effect on them. So I don't know if I have all this on here. Next one, his warfare. He makes war. Chapter 13, verse 7. It was granted to him to make war with the saints. Okay? His warfare. Who does he specifically attack? The saints of God, whether Jew or Gentile. See? What are the results? He overcomes them. Again, this is all allowed of God. And his authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Wow, it's amazing. So the immediate result is that he overcomes them. And that's why we need to be encouraged in the fact that we face difficulties in life. We need to remember there's opposition. And oftentimes, we're not victorious because we face difficulty. Notice, John 16:33, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you will have peace. In the world you will have issues, difficulties, hardships. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We need to realize that God is ultimately in control, and if we're on His side, He is going to bat for us. 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, opposition, hardship. See? And that's why we can thank God that as Christians who are part of the church, we've been promised to be saved from this difficult time. Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Amazing. Okay? And notice with me now the words, those who dwell, or these words right here, the whole world. Okay, notice that. The whole world. Why are those words important? Well, because his worldwide rule is set forth in chapter 13, 7b through 10. Let's read it. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell upon the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints here. Okay? So we're looking here at his worldwide rule. Who are those, first of all, who dwell on the earth? Who is this a reference to? It is a reference to the unsaved. To the unsaved. Now, how do we know that? Well, let me show you a few verses here. Revelation 3:10, because you have kept my word, we just read this, we're going to be saved from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. We're going to be caught up to heaven. But those who dwell upon the earth at this time is a reference to the unsaved of the world. How about Revelation 6:10? They cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell upon the earth? Remember those saints in Revelation 6 who cried out to the Lord? those people down there are just killing believers, these saints say. Revelation 13:8, all who dwell upon the earth will worship Him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Those who dwell on the earth are not saved. And Revelation 11:10, those who dwell upon the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell upon the earth. The unsaved are tormented by God's two prophets. This is absolutely amazing. So the next question is, let's go one more, skip those. Who are these distinguished from? Well, they are distinguished from the saved. Revelation 13:8, all who dwell upon the earth will worship Him whose names have not been written in the book of the life of the Lamb. Okay? Those designated as those written in the book of life are the redeemed, the saved. And they are described here in many places. Revelation 3:10, 6:10, 11:10, 13:8, on we can go. Okay? The question is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ who died and arose for you that you could be saved? Okay? So the next question is, when does the Antichrist become the world's dictator? I believe at this particular time, all the world follows after him. Isn't that what we've seen? It's absolutely true. All the world follows after him. Okay? Notice 13 verse 8 again. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, those whose names have not been written in the book of life. Okay? So that's what we need to see. I think 39. How should we respond to these truths? Well, we should have an ear to hear. Okay? We should have an ear to hear, verse 9 tells us here. We need to take all of this very seriously as Christians. Isn't that what God wants us to do? But what's implied here in verse 9? If anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. Have we heard this statement before? We have. What's missing from this statement? What's missing is the church is missing. What's implied or significant about verse 9? That the church has been raptured before the tribulation begins and the Antichrist is revealed. Why is that? What did God say to the church, the seven churches? Well, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So these words, what the Spirit says to the churches, is missing from 13:9, and this was said over and over again in chapters 2 and 3 to the seven churches. Now we don't have to read them all. I can just put them up there and you can see that. Implying again the church is not here in Revelation 13. Why? Because the church is in heaven. That's why. So what do we need to... let's just skip this here. What do we need to remember about the destiny of the Antichrist? Well, we need to realize that the Antichrist is doomed because God has judged him. It's just that he hasn't judged him yet at this time. But what's happening here as we look at this last verse in 13:10, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Now, there's a double meaning in this verse because God is patiently waiting because some are going to be led into captivity and whoever they are, they're going to go into captivity. God is understanding that those who are killed with the sword must be killed with the sword. But again, the word he here is in reference to the Antichrist, I believe. Second double meaning. In other words, if the Antichrist leads into captivity, he's going to go into captivity. If the Antichrist is the leader with killing with the sword, he's going to be killing with the sword. So there's this double meaning here. I trust you see that in this verse. Okay? What should this teach us? Number one, it's a promise concerning the beast of him getting what he deserves in God's time. And secondly, here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. And some are going to be killed. And God is waiting, and allowing the Antichrist to do what he's going to do during this period of time. We saw in the Old Testament that the saints were going to be given into his hands. We saw here in Revelation 13 that they're going to be overcome, that some are going to be killed, some are going to be led into captivity. And that's why we need to trust the Lord. This is a challenge that the saints need to be patient and allow God's timetable to tick. Although they may be martyred for their faith, we need to remember they will live forever with the Lord. And all is still under the complete control of the King of Kings. And that's why our lives are that way, friends. We may have opposition. You may have some difficulty and some hard times. But God has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And God is with you in those hard times. Thank God that you can just trust Him. So let's just kind of wrap this up here and bring this to a closing. What should all this mean to you? Okay? Let's try to get as practical as we can. First of all, thank God we're part of the church and won't be on earth during the terrible time of trouble called the tribulation period to come. Praise God for that. And that's why you need to be saved. Because if you're not saved, you may be part of that time. Secondly, we need to remember and pray for those today who are suffering and persecuted for their faith in other parts of the world today. And a number are suffering. I just got a letter last week from Pastor Roxer from someone who is brutally tortured in Pakistan, a pastor, and killed. And this is happening in Africa, Indonesia, Muslim countries. Muslim countries are dead against Christianity. In this country, they're passive, and there are probably a lot of very pleasant people. But their teaching is absolutely wrong, and if it takes over this country, that fundamental, extreme Muslim will come to power. They will kill their own people who are passive, and they will reign with terror. We do not want to let that happen. We need to pray. Let's pray for those who are suffering and persecuted for their faith in other parts of the world. People are. We're protected here. Amazingly. Thirdly, remember who is in ultimate control of all these things. God is. God is allowing people to suffer. In the church, in the early church, people were thrown to the lions. See? The blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. Maybe if we had some more persecution, you wouldn't have the time to do just your thing. You would prioritize your life to serve Jesus Christ. And that's my last point here. For us, let's just keep trusting the Lord daily as we serve Him faithfully. Because that's all we can do. We can learn about these things, but we need to depend upon the Lord more and more each day. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again as we open the Scriptures. We stand in awe of this beast of a man and his beastly kingdom that will come to power in the future. Father, thank You that we are saved by grace. And although we may suffer persecution in our lives, we have eternal life, which means we will never be separated from the love of Christ. We want to pray for those that are persecuted around the world, Father. Even at the fair, someday somebody may get punched in the nose, maybe me next week. Father, we just pray again by the grace of God You would strengthen us. You would give us the ability to walk with You and to trust You. We ask for Your guidance and for Your direction with these things. We commit to You, Father, our local church and body of believers. We want to pray again as we think of Aaron going to Buffalo here in a week or so. Guide and direct with her. We want to pray for the upcoming fairs in the Washington County Fair over in Lake Elmo, the Dakota County Fair down in Farmington. We just pray that You would raise up willing laborers who would serve You and give themselves to learning the gospel method so that they could preach to others and share the gospel of the grace of God. Thank You, Father, that You've saved us. You love us with an everlasting love. What do You want from us? Just to trust You, to walk in dependence, to give ourselves totally to You. Father, we ask that we could do that. We thank You again, Father, that You've told us in Your Word that we're to trust in the Lord with all our heart. We're not to lean on our own understanding, but to acknowledge You and Your promises that You will direct our way. We ask for Your guidance and direction with these things. Commit to You the party this afternoon, the fair evangelism up at Anoka County this afternoon and this evening. Ask for Your direction for each of us for this week. And we thank You again for our Savior in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, friends.